Amen. All right. Well, bless the Lord. We are going to pick up where we left off last week. Where this is the kind of the final week in this little mini-series we've been doing on the book of Philippians, and we had started it before the series in the Gospel of John, and then we picked it up again, chapter 3 last week. This week we're moving into chapter 4. You know, these things do go together, although, you know, each of these are a standalone message, but there really is connections between these. So it's just it's a good letter to read through and study and look at it together. But so anyways, we're going to pick up really the overriding theme here in the book of Philippians is you see Paul in a situation where he's in jail. In a Roman prison. It's not like a jail that I work at. It's much worse. And yet he's in this intense anxiety-producing situation. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed. He doesn't know if he's going to be set free. He doesn't know when it's going to happen, when either of these things are going to happen. And he's being held unjustly. I mean, you know, it's just like a great day, right? So incredibly intense situation. And we talked more about that in the previous week, so I'm not going to rehash all that. But the bottom line is, what he's doing for the Philippians is he's writing these letters. He's concerned about them and how they're dealing with what he's going through and the reality that there might be some blowback coming to them as well because of his imprisonment and possible execution. And so he's writing this letter to deal with that. And in part, what he's doing is he's helping equip them in dealing with anxiety and how to deal with incredible stress and anxiety-producing type situations. And so there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in this letter on how to do that. Strongly encourage you to consider that. If that's something you're going through, I think these podcasts are online, right? I mean, this is a really good study to look through, to really take a look at this book, because it real practical advice from Philippians here on how to work through this stuff, to work through anxieties and overcome anxiety. So anyways, we're picking it up here in chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And of course, it's therefore because it's what he talked about before, right? Which we talked about last week, chapter 3, right? "And thus stand firm in the Lord." And really what he talked about there was the reality that our righteousness is in Christ. So we're in right relationship with God because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. And so that's really critical, because if we are laboring under self-righteousness, that'll take care of your joy right there, even as a believer. I've seen many believers, and I've been there, you know, laboring kind of, you know, oh, I'm saved, but laboring under self-righteousness as I try to serve the Lord in self-righteousness. That's like really not a good way to go. It'll steal your joy every time. And so we don't want to go there. And Paul's saying, don't go there. Just take up the cross, deny yourself. Anything you could have done is useless. Nail it to the cross and deny yourself in your own way of living life. And then the power of the resurrection will be released through you as you do that. Christ's power will be released into your life as you pick up the cross. And so that's really what he talked about there in chapter 3. The other thing he mentioned was the fact that he hadn't fully arrived yet. And if we understand that, we're going to be gracious to people. We're not going to, if we're not self-righteous, you know, then we're not all ticked off at them when they aren't perfect like we think we are, right? So, you know, we're going to be much more gracious with people because we're going to realize they're a work in progress just like I am. And we're going to be more able to overlook the faults of others. So a lot of benefit to that. And all of that really helps lay the groundwork for what he's about ready to talk about right now. What he's going to get into right now is very, very practical advice. And he's really going to lay the groundwork for a very practical, very difficult situation that was going on in the Philippian church. And we're going to read about that right now, and we'll read up through, I think, verse 9 for now anyways. He says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. I like that part. I like that. And your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So this is really, really powerful. I wish I had my PowerPoint, but this week it's sitting in how'd you get that? You guys are amazing. All right. Okay. This is the first point. Wow. It's like it got translated here. Yeah. Okay. All right. Pretty cool. All right. He says, Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And this is the first principle here. When there's, you know, we're looking at restoring joy and peace in the midst of conflict situations. Okay, whether that's a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it's just a difficult situation in life in general. But in particular, right now, he's focusing on relational issues, okay? And there's a broken relationship in the church. This is so public, Paul mentions it in his letter, like everybody knows about it. So kind of like that elephant in the room that no one wants to talk about, but everyone can't help but see. This is one of those situations. And so the first principle here is we need to pursue restoration. We need to pursue restoration when there's a broken relationship. Many times that's exactly the opposite of what we do and what we want to do. It's uncomfortable and we just want to pretend it's not there. And we just try to hide and we try to pretend go on like everything's normal when it's not. That's like not the way to do it. He's like, pursue restoration, agree in the Lord. That phrase, agree in the Lord, that word agree, it's the same phrase as being of the same mind. It's the same phrase in the Greek from Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, when he introduces the whole concept of walking in humility. And really, being able to agree together in this sense, it requires humility. And so he's really talking about this importance of humility. It's kind of almost a reminder. Walk in humility, sisters, right? Indirect, but nevertheless there. the importance of walking in humility. And again, we talked about that last week, or a couple weeks, or when we talked about chapter 2. Walking in humility is not, I'm a worm, right? Saying I'm a worm, right? That's not walking in humility. Walking in humility is going, I'm going to think about Eric's interests before I'm going to think about mine. I want to see how I want to put myself in Eric's shoes here, and I want to try to help him with the issue he has with me. I want to try to see it the way he sees me, and the, you know, why does he see it this way? You know, what's going on here? Why is he responding the way he is? I mean, it's really thinking about the other person's interests. That's humility. And so even putting it first before our own, that's humility. And Jesus modeled it for us, and that's why Paul said in chapter 2, imitate him. He did it better than anybody. So anyways, this is what to do. But notice what he also says. He says, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Who is this true companion? Well, the word is syzygos, and that's actually a proper name in Greek. I just looked that up. I'm like, really? It's a proper name. So it might be an actual individual. Or maybe it's Epaphroditus, the guy who's taking the letter back to the Philippians. Maybe it's him. Maybe it's a cryptic reference to him. We're not really sure exactly. But the bottom line is this. Sometimes you need to get a third party involved. Okay? And so, again, now Paul's not, what he's really doing here, he's not going to get into the nitty-gritties of how to actually resolve the particular conflict. But what he is doing is he's saying, this is all the preparatory work that needs to happen in everybody's hearts here. See, this is how to deal with it. And there's a little bit of practicality here in the sense of get a third party involved. He knows this is a pretty intransigent type situation. There ought to be a third party. So he's like, true companion, could you help out with this? So help these ladies. Help these women. Serve them in this conflict. Try to help them come to some resolution. Now he goes on here, and look at what he does. I love this. This is a second really important principle when there's conflicts between people. He brings affirmation. He starts off with affirming both of them. That's really remarkable. Now, in particular, this is a conflict between brethren, okay? This is really talking about how to lay the groundwork when there's a conflict between brethren. And so he's saying, listen, affirm the people. But there's some of this can work even to an extent with an unbeliever. But he's saying affirm them. Now, how does he affirm them? Listen to what he does. He honors both of them. I mean, these women are not behaving well, and he's honoring them. Like, really, Paul? Yeah, that's what he's doing. Now, why? He focuses on things they have done well. Look at what he says. He says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. We know Clement from history, church history. That guy wrote a number of epistles. He became a leader in the church in Philippi. He was at this time, and he continued to be very influential, one of the early church fathers. And he ties these ladies right in with Clement on the same level as Clement. He's like, man, these ladies, they've worked, they've labored in the gospel, just like Clement has and some of these other brethren. Ah, so appreciative. They've labored with me. I'm so grateful for all the help they've given to me and the way they've labored side by side with me. I mean, that's particularly important for Paul. He's single. They're ladies. Who's going to reach out to the women when he preaches a message? You know what I mean? I mean, these ladies are there and they're helping. They really helped him. They really provided. So he honors both of them. Now notice, so that's the principle there. He shows honors, he affirms them, he shows honor to both sides as much as possible. And notice what's going on here. When he's affirming Euodia and Syntyche, he's affirming Syntyche to Euodia. And he's affirming Euodia to Syntyche, isn't he? He's like saying, Syntyche, Euodia is really cool. I really like her. She's really nice. She's a wonderful woman. She really is. Oh, by the way, Euodia, Syntyche's like awesome, man. She's a really nice woman. She's really, I'm so appreciate her. I really do. And so what has happened is he's really preparing the groundwork to help them see things and look at each other differently than they were, right? It's part of what he's doing here. So he's honoring both of them in their eyes. Publicly, like, you ladies, love you. I mean, what a wonderful way, what a gentle way to humble somebody and honor them at the same time. I mean, that's just incredible. I mean, that's like power of the Holy Spirit at work there, right? Wow, incredible. So he goes on here, he continues, and this is the fourth slide. He helps them, and he's going to work at them gaining God's perspective on the whole thing. And listen to what he says here. He says, these, and with, you know, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my workers, whose names are in the book of life. What is he doing there? He's like elevating this conflict they're having, and he's placing it in the view of eternity. It's like, wow. See, when we're in the middle of a conflict with someone, it seems huge, right? It seems really big. Seems like, oh my gosh, this is horrible, you know? But if we take a step back and we go, wait a minute, I'm going to like live with Jesus forever. This brother, this sister in Christ, we're going to be like BFFs forever, man. Like, we're going to be best friends forever. I mean, we're going to be like tight. Like, we're going to be like liking each other forever, man. And so this conflict, which just seems so gigantic, by saying your names are in the book of life, like you're going to live forever, it's going to be awesome. Suddenly what happens to the problem is it goes what? Kind of gets a lot smaller, doesn't it? Because they're gaining God's perspective on it. They're getting an eternal perspective on it. They're going, oh, right. Well, I guess it's not as important as I thought it was. Maybe not, you know. Maybe, you know, when you put it that way. He goes on here in verse 4. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In other words, joy is the will of God for you. Like, you know, too many Christians walk around wondering if joy is the will of God for them. Let me tell you, brethren, it's the will of God for you. It really is. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, it's always God's will for you to have joy. Always is. And many times when there's conflict with people, what's one of the first things to go? Joy, right? Paul's like saying, hey, get joy again. Like really, Euodian Syntyche. You can be experiencing joy. This conflict is messing with your joy. Like overcome this thing so that you can have joy again. Wouldn't you like some joy? Like rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, like, really? No, this is really the way it should be. Rejoice. It's like, go for it. Now he goes on. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So again, this is the will of God. There's this short-term benefit of joy if I respond right, and I'm going to have joy now in the short run. But the cool thing is, when I'm more joyful, I'm going to be more fruitful too, aren't I? So I'm going to have more eternal fruit also. It's like a win-win, you know? It's a pretty awesome situation. Helps me right now, helps me forever, helps other people. Like, where's the loss there? Like, I don't see it, right? And then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In other words, make it really clear that you want to make things right. Like, make that really clear. I can't tell you how many times I've seen conflicts between people, and people are going, well, of course I want to make things right with them. I mean, they should know. That should be obvious, you know? It's not obvious. It ain't obvious at all. And you got two people who would really like things to get better in their relationship with each other, both wishing the other person would do something about it, right? And just figuring, well, that person, I know they don't want to get things right with me, but I'm willing to, but I mean, I know they're not, you know. Paul's like, listen, just get rid of that stuff. Make it clear to everyone. No, listen, I really want to get this situation cleared up. I really do. I really want to work out this conflict here that's going on. So he's like, just make it clear. Like, absolutely. What can I do? See, here's the bottom line. If my righteousness is in Christ, I can be wrong sometimes. It's okay, right? Because I'm a work in progress, right? Oh yeah. And my friend can be wrong sometimes too, right? I can be gracious to them, right? Because they're a work in progress, right? So it's like, okay, all right, we can love each other. We can work through this thing. We're going to do this. I want to work this thing out. I want to get this right. So again, Paul's just kind of laying the groundwork. He's saying this is kind of the attitudes to have to lay the groundwork for reconciliation. Now he goes on and he says an amazing statement. This will change your life. I every time I think about this, I'm like, this is so cool. Anyways, I'm sorry. I'm just getting ahead of myself. I'm getting excited, right? You're going, yeah, I know, Bob. Just speak, all right? Okay. He says, the Lord is at hand. Now, that's a powerful statement. Five words in English. It's really, really life-changing. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's two ways to look at that. And you know what's really cool about it? I can't figure out which one it is, so I'm just taking both. You know what I mean? I mean, they're both really good ways to look at it, and they'll both change your life. I'm glad it's ambiguous. I really am. Now, a lot of the commentators go along with what I'm about ready to say, the first way they look at it, and that is many commentators look at this as him saying, Jesus is coming again. He really is coming, and he could come really soon, and therefore, you're going to be standing before him. He's going to be talking to you about your entire life, including the issue you have right now. Like, so keep that in mind. Like, that ought to affect the way you respond, right? The Lord is at hand. So he could come again. And Romans 14:12 says that we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. He's writing about Christians. Now, it's amazing how little we talk about this or think about this. We're all good Protestants, right? Saved by the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God, hallelujah. And we don't want to talk about judgment because that almost sounds, I don't know what it sounds like, but let's not talk about, no. Judgment happens to Christians too, it really will. Now, the good news is when I stand before him, if I have believed in Jesus for my salvation, he will forgive my sins and I will get to live with him forever. I love that. I am so grateful for that. But here's another truth, and this one's a little more uncomfortable. And I'm going to be talking to him and giving an account, and he's going to be talking to me about everything I've done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, you read that in Corinthians, and you go, wait a minute, Paul, didn't you go through the Protestant Reformation? I mean, I think you need to get this, you know. No, Paul said it, really. It's there. Read it in 1 Corinthians. You'll see it there. Chapters 3, 4, and 5. They're going to give an account whether good or evil. You're going to be standing before God. You're going to be talking to him about it. You're going, okay. I think it works like this. This is how I suspect it's going to work. Something to this effect, okay? If I have an issue with Steve and I'm like, I can't believe I did that. Steve, will you forgive me? And I come to Steve. I ask his forgiveness. I do whatever I can. Maybe I do that and Steve goes, get out of here. No way, Jose. I don't like you. Have a nice life. You know, okay, well, I tried at least, right? So when I stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to go, you know, I saw that conflict you had with Steve and you tried to make things right with him. You did the right thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. On the other hand, he might say, how come you never talked to Steve? Well, what do you mean, Lord? Well, you know about that situation you had. You, like, just tried to pretend it wasn't there. Like, what's up with that? You know, and we're going to have a little conversation about that. That's going to be a little embarrassing, right? Probably more than a little. And you know, I don't want to be ashamed that it's coming. You know, the Bible actually talks about not being ashamed that it's coming, and he's writing to Christians when he says that. I think that's where the shame comes in. If I've got a conflict with Steve and I haven't taken care of business and Jesus shows up, that's a little embarrassing. You know what I mean? Like, I want to take care of it now. I don't want him, because if I take care of it now and I ask for forgiveness, it's not an issue on Judgment Day. Jesus is going to be like, you dealt right with that failure of yours. Well done, good and faithful servant. You repented. Way to go. Good job. Then it's covered under the blood. It's a good job. Now, will it get covered under the blood? Is he going to, like, keep me out of heaven over it? Of course not, right? If I get in an argument with my wife and I don't make it right and I get in a car accident and die, it's not like, oh, no. Well, you know, Renee doesn't have to be crying and going, I think he's going to hell because he got mad at me and he didn't repent before. You know, we're not talking about losing your salvation here, but we're talking about Judgment Day, talking to Jesus about your life. I heard somebody say once, you know, Lord, shock me now so you don't shock me then. You know, like, let me know what I need to repent of, like, right now, you know, because I want to take care of it now rather than at that time. You know, I just want that to be a really joyful, happy time all the way through from A to Z, you know. So we want to keep short accounts with him. We really do. I'm sorry, I'm going off on a tangent here. But I think that's part of what he may be talking about here. The Lord is at hand. God's going to be talking to you about this. Don't forget that. How did you deal with this? Now, here's another way to look at it, and I really love this way. I mean, I love them both, but this is really cool. The Lord is at hand. Think about it this way. He's at hand. Picture that conflict with that person. You're sitting down in a room with that person that you have the issue with. And Jesus is physically sitting. Jesus is right there sitting in the chair with you. He's right there. He's sitting in the chair with you. Imagine if that was the case. Imagine how you would talk to that person. Imagine what your tone of voice would sound like. Imagine the thoughts that would be kicking around in your head with Jesus sitting right there as you're talking to that person. Well, I've got news for you. He's sitting right there. He actually is. He's right there. The Lord is at hand. He's actually aware of it. Now, this really helps. This helps lower my anxiety level an awful lot. You know why? Because if I go try to make a situation right with a person, and I go to ask for forgiveness, and I'm doing everything I can, or I'm trying to work the thing out, and they go AWOL on me, they kind of like blow up and run out or do whatever, who saw everything that happened? Jesus did. I don't need to defend my actions to anyone, really, because Jesus saw the whole thing, right? And that's what matters most. I don't have to worry, like, oh, no, it's unfair, and, you know, this and that, and, oh, I don't know what's going to happen, and, oh, it's terrible, they're just treating me wrong, blah, blah, blah. Jesus is like, I know, I saw the whole thing, I know it. I know what happened, I saw the whole thing, right? What does that do to our anxiety level? It just kind of lowers it a little bit. It's like, Jesus is here, Lord, you understand. You know. You saw. You know what's going on. You know what's going on. He goes, yes, I know. I know what's going on. It's all right. You tried. I know you tried. I know you tried. And that's going to lead us to the next principle here. And that is here. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, right? Because that'll really lower your anxiety level when you know the Lord is at hand. Should. Or it might increase it if you're doing the wrong thing, right? But you know, in which case, you repent and then it lowers, right? So that's the way to deal with it, right? Okay, so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank God, right? He's saying, listen, don't be anxious about anything. When you start to feel anxious, turn your anxious thought into a prayer request. Do it like all the time. Now, this is pretty cool because you can do this as often as you need to, anywhere. You don't even have to wait till your quiet time. I mean, it's pretty cool. I mean, you can be in the middle of work, you know. You can be, you know, I'm just thinking of my own job, right? There I am. I'm having lunch with my colleagues. There's an issue bothering me, right? I go use the restroom, you know. Yep, you mean God's in the restrooms? Yes, he is. He knows all about them. So you go in there and you talk to Jesus about your situation, you know. Or you're in the classroom and you got to, you know, I'm just thinking again, my own job. There I am sitting in the classroom. I got an inmate over here who's being kind of like an inmate. But, you know, there he is, you know, and I'm going, Lord. And the Lord can help me see that man as I pray for him, as I think about him. The Lord can help me to see that that he loves him. God like really loves that guy. Like that guy. Like the guy that's really, like, yeah, that one. Yeah, the really bad one, that one. Like he really loves that guy. And so basically that's the principle here. I'm going to pray about the anxiety-producing conflict, whether that's a situation or an individual. I'm going to pray about that individual. I'm going to talk to God about that person and that situation. How many times do we have conflicts with people? You know, and we're always dealing, trying to solve it on a horizontal way, you know. It's like, all right, I'm just going to, I got to persuade that person. If I can say the right things, I can convince them to see it my way, and then they'll get it straight, you know. And if I can just, you know, convince them and, you know, or if I can say the right thing to just manipulate them enough to get them to do what I want, you know. And we're kind of thinking along these lines so many times in our relationships with people, and we're having these conflicts and nothing's getting resolved. And the Lord's saying, I'm here. Hello, Bob. I know all about it. I'm present. I'm at hand. Will you talk to me about it, please? Like, just talk to me. And he can change that person's heart. He can do things I could never possibly do in that person's life, in that situation. He could change it dramatically. And so we take our anxious thoughts. We turn them into prayer requests. We start to pray for people. Now, what if the person is being really ugly and really bad? Well, we've talked about this in the past. Jesus talked about it, I should say. He said, love your enemies, right? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Luke 6, 27 through 28. You do good to them. You bless them. The ones who curse you. What does it mean to bless somebody? It means you say something good. You use your mouth to help them, basically. That's a way to say it, right? Just use your mouth to help them. That works for me. Pray for those who abuse you. So, you know, pray for them. That person's mistreating you. Pray for them. And again, we sometimes think of the enemies. That's the guy with the submachine gun, you know, or that's the ISIS guy, you know, or something. And we're not willing to apply that principle to somebody in our own family. And, you know, well, that's not my enemy. That's my wife. You know, that's my child. That's my, you know. Well, you know what? If it works for your enemy, it ought to work for your wife and your child. You know what I'm saying? You know, it really ought to be able to apply to them too. I mean, Jesus is basically, what is he doing? He's just saying, listen, it applies in every situation where you're mistreated. Like just like even your enemy, even like the really bad guy out there. I mean, no matter, everything from A to Z in between there. Anytime you're mistreated, this is how you deal with it. It's Luke chapter 6. So, and again, he says, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Again, I don't want to spend a lot of time in this because I've talked about it before, but the bottom line is, a lot of times, when we're praying for someone or we're praying for breakthrough, we're just hoping, we're waiting for them to respond right. And when they don't, we get all mad or we get frustrated or we say, it doesn't work. That's not the point, right? When we pray for people who are abusing us, and whether they respond well or not is not important, because Jesus said, you do good, you love your enemies, you do good, you lend, expecting nothing in return. Expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. In other words, you do it, and you don't expect the reward from them. Too many times we're in our relationships with people, we're looking for the payback from the person we're having the problem with, and we're looking to the wrong person. The Lord says, don't look to that person for payback. Look to me. I'll reward you every single time, guaranteed. He'll do it. Some of that reward will come in this life sometimes. Some will come in the life to come. Who knows what the percentages are, how that all works out. Guaranteed, you're going to be rewarded. That's the bottom line. God's got it covered. So again, we're not looking for payback from the people we serve. In the conflict, we're trying to pray for them and see them the way God sees them, right? And we're really trying to help and serve this in the situation and trying to get things right and get rid of anything that we've done wrong. I don't have time to get into all the reconciliation stuff. That's another message. But that's the bottom line. That's where we're heading with that. So then he goes, another thing he says about this in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Basically, do it like Paul did, like he's talking about in this entire letter, right? And we talked about that in the prior weeks, right? But part of what we do is we think about the positive things that are going on in the situation. We think about the person in a positive light. I mean, maybe you got nothing positive to think about that person. Well, I'll give you one. God loves him, right? That's a positive, right? Guaranteed, it works for everybody, right? God loves this person. That's a positive. This person is loved by God. This person, God loves them as much as he loves me. Okay. That's pretty profound. That's a lot. That's a lot of love, because I know he loves me a lot. So I know he loves that person just as much. So that is thinking positively about that person in that situation. But again, you're thinking about that whole conflict and you're trying to frame it and see the situation, whether it's with an individual or just a circumstance, and trying to get God's perspective on the whole thing. This is exactly what Paul did. This is exactly what he models in his letter here. I'm just going to read down the list. Here's what Paul modeled for them in his letter here. He said, he's thinking about his own situation in prison. Am I going to be set free? I don't know. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Maybe they're going to kill me. Maybe they're going to let me go. I mean, you know, all the uncertainty of that, the injustice of it all. And he's thinking about it. And these are the things that he came up with, right? Christians are becoming bolder in sharing the gospel because I'm in jail. Awesome. What is that? That's true. That's honorable, that's pure, that's lovely, that's commendable, right? He's like, this is really good. Like, because I'm in jail, this is actually helping Christians to be bolder in sharing their faith. Oh, yeah. What happens when you think of stuff like that? You go, cool, that's really good, right? Then he's got something else here. Members of the Imperial Guard are hearing the gospel. Like the Green Beret, the special ops guys are hearing about Jesus. Can you believe it, guys? It's like really cool, you know, because I'm in jail. What is that? That's true. That's worthy of praise. I mean, that's really positive, isn't it? Here's another one he came up with. He goes, even my enemies are sharing the gospel now because I'm in jail. Now, they think they're going to stir up more trouble for me by doing that. I don't care. They're sharing the gospel. People who hate my guts are telling people about Jesus because I'm in jail. Isn't that so? He's like, and it's because they hate me, they're sharing the gospel. He's like, wow. He's like, that's worthy of praise, isn't it? His death, he's thinking about his death. All right, they could kill me, but then I would be ushered immediately into the presence of Christ forever. Wow. That's pretty awesome. That's really awesome, right? What is that? That's just, that's commendable, that's honorable, that's worthy of praise. He's going, Ah, that's good, man. I like that. Then he thinks of another situation. He goes, well, they could release me. Well, his release will result in more fruitful service, including to the Philippians. He's going, well, that's a lovely thought. That's true. That's worthy of praise, too. I mean, you know, so what happens is what? He's got joy now. He's got peace thinking like this, right? I mean, he's looking at this whole situation, this really trying situation, and he's getting God's perspective on it. He's talking to God about it. God's speaking to him. God's encouraging his heart. God's filling him with peace. He's giving him joy. He's going, it's good. It's all good. It's working out. It's working out great. And then he continues on here, verse 10 through 13. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's like, guys, this principle works like all the time. It works this way. Our relationship with Jesus, it's meant to work like this. This is how it's meant to work. It actually works like this. He goes, it doesn't matter what they throw at me. I can handle it because he's strengthening me. He actually gives me enough grace, whatever I'm facing. He's really there. And so he's saying he's there. He's there. He's there to strengthen me. So that's the sixth principle there. He draws on Christ's strength to embrace contentment in all his circumstances. And again, he's able to do this. Why? Because he's looking at eternity here. He's not just thinking about, oh, you know, this jail's pretty stinky, you know, and they didn't take the trash out yet. You know, I mean, he's not focusing on that kind of stuff. He's focusing on the eternal things, the stuff that's going to last forever. And he's going, you know what? It's going to be good. This is really good. A lot of good stuff coming out of this. I mean, he didn't even mention the fact this very letter came out of the fact that he's in jail, right? I mean, the Philippian letter. What about several other letters he wrote, like Ephesians and Colossians? That came out of his imprisonment too. I mean, a lot of good stuff came out of him, like the Word of God, like the eternal Word of God. I mean, there's things he wouldn't even think of at the time. And I'm sure that's going to be the way it is for us in eternity. When we stand before him, we're going to see stuff we never even imagined. He'll show us some things now. We'll find out some other things later. We're just going to go, God is incredible, man. He is amazing. We're going to be blown out of the water. Can't wait. Anyways, he goes on here, verse 14. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And this is the last principle. Honor people sincerely and genuinely. A lot of times when we're going through anxiety-producing situations and we're in stress and we're really stressed out, we tend to be thinking only about us. It's all about what's happening to poor old me, right? He's saying, lift your eyes up, look and see, there's people doing great things in God, really wonderful things going on. Like, look at that. When you run into these people, like, honor them. Thank them for it. Bless them. What happens when we refresh and encourage others? It says in Proverbs, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed, right? So he's saying, look out past yourself. Honor other people. Honor the brethren. Get out there and honor the brethren. And be sincere and genuine. I love this about how he talks about doing this. He's saying, listen, I'm not doing this to get something back from you. I'm not being manipulative. I'm not honoring you to be manipulative. That's just flattery, isn't it? He's not doing this to get something from them. He's like, you guys blessed me. You supplied me. I've got everything I need, guys. It's good enough. I don't need another offering right now. Thank you so much. You know, send it somewhere else right now. I'm doing great. You know, he's really sincere. He says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He says, I'm honoring you because I want you guys to be even more fruitful. I want you to be encouraged and bear even more fruit. That's why I'm going to honor you, because I want to just fan that thing into flame in your life. Man, you're doing good. You guys are doing great. Thank you so much. You're like, just keep it going, you know? What does he say? He doubles down on this. He says in verse 19, he says, my God will supply your every need. I can't pay you back, but he will. You know, like God's your payback. I mean, this is like totally not manipulative way to honor somebody, right? Like, I can't do anything for you, but God's going to bless you abundantly, brethren. He really is. And that's what he's doing. He's pointing them to the Lord. And he's saying all this rewarding, all this blessing, ultimately it all honors God. When we honor people, it honors him. And he honors people too. I mean, he just does that. God does that. It's just, and that brings glory and honor to God. And finally here, this isn't a point, but it's just an interesting little thing. Our service for others for Christ's sake often overflows in its impact on others. He says here, when he gives this greeting here, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I love that. This is a Roman military colony. Philippi is. There was a military garrison there. It was a large military base in Philippi. And when he says of Caesar's household, this is probably, a lot of commentators and Bible scholars believe, this is probably a reference to people who had become his personal bodyguard. So this is, his household included his bodyguards, his soldiers who were personally serving him, part of the Imperial Guard. They could also be included in the idea of his household. And so it could be like some of these guys were from Philippi, you know, or new people in Philippi. It's kind of a cool little speculation. But the bottom line is, the people in Caesar's household heard about what the Philippians were doing. It blessed them too. They're like, they love you guys. They're sending greetings to you as well. It's like when we, you know, get out of our box and we bless and we serve others, I mean, it even goes beyond the people we're serving. It ends up overflowing and impacting others as well, which is really cool when you think about that. But again, this is how Paul models for us how to overcome anxiety and stress in really difficult situations. And not just to make it, but to overcome. I mean, really overcome triumphantly with joy. That's what I want. I want to do it with joy. You know, I don't want to just like, oh, I made it. I got home. Thank you, Lord. You know, I want to like do it with joy when I'm going through trials. And Paul really lays out some wonderful principles here about our relationship with Christ. And of course, he ends with the grace of God, because that's how we do it, right? It's always through the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you enable us to walk with you. Your power is made perfect in our weakness, Lord God. Lord, you are, Lord, help us when we're in our stressful situations to get your perspective on them, to see things the way you do, to see what you're doing and what you're up to, and how you're working in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, but to see what you're doing, what you want to do, so that we can pray according to your will, so that we can get the insight you want us to get, so that we can experience your joy now and bear more fruit. Lord, we want to do that because we know that when we bear fruit, it's to your glory and to your honor. And so, Father, we give you thanks for what you've done for us. We're just so grateful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.